Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Pastor Archer. I introduced myself like that at the beginning of the week, and I got the kids calling me that all week long. So I'm pretty happy about it, actually. See how long that sticks. Although I'd say Pastor Nick definitely has the best pirate beard. He's got the pirate thing going on because of the beard. I had a beard for a little bit. I grew one during COVID, but it was more of a Tony Stark, really, than a or maybe a William Riker, if that, you know, than a good pirate beard. But I shaved it off, for better or for worse. Last week, a kid came up to me and said, "Yeah, you should have kept it. You look better." It's all right. I'll take note of that. But I had another guy that came up to me and said, "Hey, I vote for no beard." So I got part of the congregation likes it clean shaven, part of it likes the beard. So I want to make everyone happy. So I think what I'll just have to do is half the year, I'll grow the beard, and those people can be happy for half the year, and then I'll shave the other half. So I'll keep everyone happy for at least half the year. So we'll do it that way. And you can just be unhappy only half the year. So, because your happiness, I know, depends on what I look like. But then I thought of a different way I could do this to make everyone, I want to make everyone happy. So all I need to do is I'll let the beard grow out on this side, and I'll shave on this side, and if you like the beard, sit over here. If you don't like the beard, sit on this side. I don't see a downside to this. I think it works pretty good. I'm fully customizable, okay? So, but you know what? A lot of people treat God like that, that they want a fully customizable God, and, well, I like God this way, and I, you know, let's mix and match, you know, how God is to make him to my specifications, and we can't do that with God. There's one God, and he is the way he is, and that's why for VBS this year, the theme is Mystery Island, tracking down the one true God. That there's just one God, there's not a different God out there that you can assemble for each and every person. There's one God, and we don't create God. You could say we discover God, we find out who he is, and he's who he has always been. Or even better, we can say that God reveals himself to us and lets us know who he is. So I'm going to be talking about that with you for a little while here, and the message theme is going to be God's greatness is unsearchable. So let me say a word of prayer, and then let's talk about some awesome truths about God for a little bit. Lord God, we come before you, and we thank you for a great week of VBS, and I thank you for all these kids that have been with us all week, and for parents that have brought them, and thank you for all the leaders that made this happen, and people that have been praying for this program. And Lord, now as we think about some of the things that the kids have learned, thinking about them again, may it help us to have in our minds an idea about you, God, the one true God, an idea that is true, an idea that is awesome because you are awesome, and a picture of you in our mind that is true and causes us to bend the knee to you in worship and love. So we ask that you be with us, help us have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So yeah, God's greatness is unsearchable. I thought of that because I was thinking about one of the verses from this week, which is from Psalm 145:3, and the kids memorize it, but it's, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Think of, well, what does that mean, that God's greatness is unsearchable? You can't find it, you can't search for it. I think really what this idea means, that God's greatness is unsearchable, is, yeah, we can know things about God. We can know things about God that are true, but you're never really going to get to the end of it. You're never really going to be able to wrap your mind completely around what God is like. He is bigger than our minds. He is bigger than our brains. We can know true things, but he is bigger than we can possibly comprehend. And we see that's a good thing. You want a God that is that big, and that is that awesome. And why is he like this? It's because God is a God like none other. So first point here is that God is great, and he is like no one else. He is like nothing else. He is in a total different category than anything else. We said there's one true God, and a lot of people think of just different false gods. And, you know, there are people that worship different gods today. Some people, they make up their own idea of God in their head. And one of the things we talked about is, you know, back in time, there was people that worshiped, you know, different gods. Everything, you know, from Zeus, you know, to Apollos and all these. Some people worshiped, you know, gods like Thor and Loki. Now, if you see movies, you know, with Thor and Loki, you know that they're not real. You know, that these are superheroes. But, you know, people used to believe in gods like Thor and Loki. But you think, when we talk about God, the God of the Bible, he is in a completely different category than even these type of gods, even if they were real. Because you think of, like, Thor and Loki, I mean, they could die. Okay, I mean, I think Loki's died in, like, every show he's in. Okay? And they had to be born. They had to come into existence. They weren't always around. Whereas God is totally different from that. God has always existed. God is on a totally different level. He is not just some kind of amped up person. A great verse that talks about this is in Jeremiah 10:6. It says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." And notice what it says right off the bat. It says, "There is none like you." There's no one like God. He is in a totally, totally different category than anyone else. And sometimes the way that I've explained it in the past is that when people come up with their own idea of God, whether they try to make like the ancient false gods, or a lot of people today, they just have their own customized image of God. I explain it like this sometimes, that a lot of times what people are doing is they're basically making something I call like a balloon god. And so what they do is they kind of start with an idea of themselves and what they are like. So let me draw this awesome drawing here, okay? And so we start with kind of an idea of, yeah, this is what I'm like, what I know I'm like. And we think of the characteristics, you know, that we have and think, well, you know, I'm pretty strong, and I've got these different things, and I got some good character. And then what we do when we make a false god is basically we start with our idea of ourselves, and we kind of inflate this. So people are kind of blowing it up. Again, they start with the idea of themselves and say, "Well, I'm good, and so God must be really, really good. I'm strong. God must be really, really strong." And they think of all these different characteristics. They keep trying to make it bigger and bigger. In their mind. And basically, their idea of God, and maybe add a few superpowers here and there, is just kind of an inflated version kind of themselves. I guess what I want to tell you in this message, as we think about the one true God and what the true God of the Bible is like, he's not like that. He's not just a bigger inflated version of us. He's in a totally different category. He's in a totally just not even just off the charts. He's a totally different thing. And so if this is your idea of God, you need to get rid of this idea of just a balloon false god. And instead, replace that with the actual God who exists and who has revealed himself to us in the Bible. And what this God is actually like. So God is great. He's like none other. And I want to think of a few of the ways that God is like no one else. And this is why, because God is like none other, second point here is you can't wrap your mind around the one true God. He is beyond us. We can't just compare him to ourselves. If he was like us, yeah, he could just be a bigger version. But he is very, very different. And so we have to look at what Scripture says. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we can't figure out, things that we use every day. And maybe you have a smartphone or an iPad. You know, I have one, but do you really know how it works? I mean, we know what buttons to press, and we kind of know how circuits work. Do we really know? Some people maybe, but most of us, no, we don't. And there's other things, even scientists, we don't really understand even how light works or gravity. I mean, when we really get down to it. I mean, there's other things in life that are just kind of mysteries to me as well that I guess I don't understand. For example, you call something, why is it a bad thing to call something cheesy? Think of that. You call something cheesy and it's a bad thing, but in real life, whenever anything is cheesy, it's better. Okay? You know, so there are mysteries in life. But I want to talk to you just a few of these kind of mysteries about God. Let me just ask you, have you think about this? You know, what is it about God that makes your brain hurt when you think about it? Something that you know that is true about him, and when you think about it, it blows your mind. If you keep thinking about it, your brain just starts hurting. Well, there's a few of these that I think about, and one is just this idea that God has always existed, that nobody made God. Does that blow your mind? I mean, because if I asked you, you know, what's your birthday, you could think back, and if I said, well, where were you a year before your birthday? Well, you weren't even around at all. You weren't even in mama. You know, you had a start, but God didn't. And everything else that we see in the world has a cause, is caused by something else. And that's when we realize God is in his whole different category because he wasn't made by anything else. He wasn't caused. And you know, there has to be something out there that wasn't made by something else. But it's different than everything that you see. The scale here was made by somebody. This podium, this set on the stage, all of it was made by somebody. But there has to be something at the beginning that wasn't made by somebody else. Think of like a row of dominoes. And there has to be not just the first domino that you press, but there has to be somebody that's not a domino to press the first domino. So somebody that's totally different from everything else, and somebody that set up the dominoes to begin with. So to me, that blows my mind, thinking about that God is so different. He's always existed. It's like nothing else. And because he's always existed, he didn't need anybody to create him. So instead, he could create everything else. I think about that and think about God as the creator. Again, we don't create God. He created us. And I want to give you a second thought I have here, that this is deep. This is mind-blowing. And I have a kind of an object lesson to help this hopefully to sink in a little bit. Let me come back here, and I got something. Let me see if, even before I show you this, if you can identify this just from the sound. What do you think that is? You guys are good. You know what that is. I think you guys bring this up and just set it up here. Okay, I got an idea here. I want to see. I need two kids to volunteer that are awesome at making Lego creations. Okay, I see you, and I see you. You guys want to come up? Yeah. It's the kids. All right. Thank you guys for volunteering. You don't even know what you're doing, but we're going to see. You're talking about Legos. You're talking my language. Okay, go behind the table here. All right. So we're going to see. You guys make Lego creations?
Yeah.
Pretty good at it? Okay, now we got a meal coming up, so it can't take a lot of time, so it'll have to be kind of quick, right? Yeah. Okay, so what I want to do is I'm going to see which of you two, okay, can make the best Lego creation, all right? So stay behind the table there, all right? And, okay, you guys ready? All right, so when I say go, I want you to stay behind the table here and make the best Lego creation you can. Sound good? You look a little confused. So, you got this? Because you're good at making Lego creations, right? Okay. But yeah, stay behind the table. You can use anything you want that's on the table.
Okay.
All right. Okay, ready? 3, 2, 1, go!
Where's the Legos?
Well, you said you were good at making Lego creations.
Yeah, but where's the Legos?
Well, you got to make them. You got to make your own Legos.
What?
What?
How do you make Legos?
You just make them. I know, that's the mystery. See, this is my second point. Think about this, is that God created the whole universe out of nothing. He didn't even need anything when he made the whole universe. I mean, he made the stuff and then he arranged it, but he made the stuff. You know, when we make stuff, you guys have probably made some awesome Lego creations at home, but you had Legos. Somebody made that for you. And God didn't even need to have Legos made. He was able to even make that. So if God can do that, why can't you do that?
Because we can't make anything. We can't make
Because you, why not?
Because?
Because you're not God?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good theology. That's like the most important thing people need to start to know. Realize, hey, I'm not God. He's different. So I was kind of messing with you guys, but I really appreciate you guys coming up here. So it helped make my point. You guys can go sit down. That was great, guys. I really appreciate that. Sorry to get your hopes up, I know. But I wanted to really make that point. Think about that. God made everything out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it's not like he had a bunch of Legos or Play-Doh or something. And it's also not, don't think that God like ripped a hunk of himself and like used that to make everything else. I mean, God isn't made of parts. He can't rip a part of himself off. He used his ability, but he made it out of nothing. Now, if you can't wrap your mind around that, then that's a sign you are thinking of the right God. Okay, because he is a God that is beyond our understanding. We believe it because the Bible talks about it, but we don't get it. A few of the things that we talked about this week in VBS, some of the characteristics of God, and these are mind-blowing things to think about. God can do anything that he wants. God is omnipotent. He is all power. We have some power, but there's a lot of things you can't do. God, not only can he make the world out of nothing, I mean, he can do anything he wants. That means the only things that he can't do are things he doesn't want to do anyways. The Bible says God can't lie. Now, I think if he wanted to, he could make a lie come out of his mouth. He has the physical power to do that, but he doesn't want to because God is good, and he's good all the way to the core. And so he's never going to want to tell lies or to mislead. He's a God that is a God of truth, and he always tells the truth. But God can do anything he wants. God knows everything, past, present, and future. And God even knows the future before it happens. And part of this is God is outside of time. He's not even trapped in time like we are. That's amazing to think about. And so God, he knows the beginning from the end. I believe he created time even. Again, more just mind-blowing things about what the true God is like. God is everywhere all at once. God is omnipresent. So these last three, God is he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he is omnipresent everywhere all at once. You know, you can be in one place, but not somewhere else. And that's how it is. But God is able to be everywhere. And then just two more quick. These are just mind-blowing things too. God is three and one. All Christians believe in the Trinity, that there's one God, there's only one true God, but this God is revealed to us that he exists in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. So one being, one nature, but there are three persons that are one God, and they're not three separate, distinct beings, but they're one. Now, that's something that we, all Christians, we believe this, but you can't wrap your mind around it. I can't point you to another example of a Trinity that's exactly like that. But God is, he's like none other. He's just different from us. And you think about, I mentioned before, you know, birthdays. God has always existed. And would you say that God didn't have a birthday? How many people here vote God has no birthday? How many believe God has a birthday? Well, some of you might be thinking, well, I know God doesn't have a birthday because he's always existed, but isn't Christmas Jesus' birthday? So it depends how you think about it. But here's the thing. Jesus is God the Son, and he always existed even before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And God the Son as God has always existed. But then about 2,000 years ago, he became a man. He became one of us. And so he didn't stop being God, but God the Son also became a human being. So he was both fully God and fully human. That's another mind-blowing thing. I mean, what is that like? How exactly does Does that work? That God could become a man, become a human being. And you know what he did? And we accept that and we believe that. And we as Christians, we believe that's really important. Because God had to do that. Jesus had to do that to save us. That was a way for us to be saved from our sin, saved from being punished and condemned, spending eternity apart from God because we're sinners. Jesus needed to become a human being. He was the only one that could do this and that he could save us. So we think about God, we think about these truths, and there's more things. We realize God is bigger than our brains. Okay, God is bigger than what we can comprehend, and this is a good thing. Okay, if you have a God that you can wrap your mind around and that you completely understand and you got them all figured out, you got a God that's too small, okay? And you got a God that's probably he's not the real God. Because the real God is beyond our understanding. He's like none other. His greatness is unsearchable. Again, we can know true things about God because he's got to figure it out. I mean, he knows how all these mysteries work out. And we don't necessarily have to, but he tells us these things, and he tells us these things in his word, in the Bible, and because of that, when we read this and we study it and think about it, we can know these things because God has revealed them to us. He has shown us these things that are true. And when you think about God and you think about these things and it blows your mind, it hurts your brain, that's good because then you realize how awesome God is. And how worthy he is to be praised and to be worshipped and for each of us to live our life for. But you know what? Of all these amazing things, when I think about it, there's one more thing that to me, and I hope to you, is the most mind-blowing thing about God. The one thing that I cannot wrap my mind around. That I really cannot understand. I mean, I can kind of get it. I can believe what the Bible says. I believe it, but I don't get it. I don't fully get this. The most mind-blowing thing about God is how much he still loves sinners. How much he still loves me. And I realize that I'm a sinner. I am not this perfect good person. A sinner is someone that does bad things. Someone that has sin, that has badness in their hearts. And I've not only done bad things, I've had bad thoughts, I've had bad motives, ideas, and I realize I'm a sinner. I do sins because I'm a sinner. I came into this world this way with this badness, this evil in my heart. And what seems to make more sense to me is that God would just say, well, I'll just love the perfect people that are holy and good like me, and anyone else here that doesn't measure up, I don't love you because you don't measure up. But what we know from the Bible, because God tells us this, is how much he loves us. He loves me, he loves you, even as sinners. And even before we clean up our act, or try to get perfect, or try to decide to be a better person, the depth of his love. There was a really awesome pastor theologian in America before it was the United States. It was Jonathan Edwards, and he had this. At one point, he said, God's love is an ocean without shores or bottom. But that is fantastic. That is so true. You think of how big the ocean is? I mean, we can't wrap our minds around how big the ocean is. I mean, even Lake Michigan, you can't see across it, but Lake Michigan is a drop compared to the oceans. But the oceans still, they have the shores, they have limits, they have the bottom, they have a limit there. And God's love is like an ocean without shore and without limit. It just keeps going. You can never get to the bottom, the depth, the amazement of how deep God's love for you goes. And the way that we know this, the ultimate way that we know this, is from what the Bible tells us and what Jesus Christ did for us to demonstrate, to show, to prove how much he loves you. It's one thing to just say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you so much. But God demonstrated it, he showed it, he proved it. And this is another of the Bible verses that the kids learned this week and we even sang about. But this is from Romans 5:8. Remember this one? It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When it says it shows his love, that can be he demonstrates, he proves how much he loves us, how much he loves you. And how did he do that? By Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, dying for you on the cross. Let me read the rest of this. That's Romans 5:8. Let me read this starting with verse 6 for you. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Notice what it's saying. It's not saying that he died for just the perfect people, if there were any, and there aren't any. Okay, we're all sinners. He died for the ungodly. And was that after we cleaned up our life and became a better person and decided, well, I'll start going to church now and I'll quit doing these things? You know, he died while we were still sinners. Because look, it goes on and it says, "At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 7, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." I mean, it's a big deal to give your life for someone that's a good person. But the Bible says, "Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died, he took our place on the cross. He took what we deserve. I was thinking about this, and what is this like? I thought, imagine you're at school, kids, okay? And if you're there, and you have a teacher, and your teacher is a good teacher, okay? And, you know, this teacher, he cares, he's very good. And there's, you know, one kid in class that's always the good student. And he does what he's supposed to, and this good student turns in his homework on time. He's always polite, he's respectful, he's always on time, he's friendly, you know, with everyone else. You think, well, is the teacher probably like that student? Well, probably. You think that would be normal for a teacher to like that student. But what if you're at school and you're there, but you know, you're kind of the bad kid? What would that be like? Imagine there's another kid at school that, you know, is there and is just bad all the time. You know, comes in and doesn't do what he's supposed to do, you know, and is always talking when they're not supposed to talk. And let's say really bad, like mean to other kids all the time, going pushing their books off their table, throwing stuff at the teacher, using bad words, just, I mean, really bad stuff. And let's say, you know, the bad kid, let's say that's you, and you're there, and all of a sudden the teacher says, "You know what, I'm trying to help you to change, but, you know, if you keep doing this, you are not only going to have detention, you're not only going to lose recess, you are going to be kicked out of school. We're going to have to do this, because every day you're coming in, you're saying bad words, you know, you're spitting on people, you're spitting on me, the teacher, you're doing all these bad things, you're throwing stuff." And warns and says, if you do bad things again, you're going to get kicked out of school. And let's say the next day comes around and bad kid comes in, has a bag full of rocks, and just even starts throwing rocks. Okay? So the teacher says, "Okay, come up here." And calls bad kid up and also calls another kid up who had been in class as well too. And it's actually the teacher's son. And the teacher's son has been at this school. And the teacher's son has been in the class, and he's a good student. And he does what he's supposed to. He's respectful. And he's not just a goody-two-shoes. He's kind to everyone else. He's a good friend and all of this. And the teacher brings them both up and says, "You know what? There's got to be a penalty here because of what you've been doing and all of this that I said you would need to be expelled, kicked out of school for this." And so then the teacher points at his own son. And it says, "You're going to be expelled, just as we talked about at home and we agreed on." And the teacher's son says, "Okay." And so the teacher's son gets taken away and he gets expelled from school instead and sent to some, you know, other school for bad kids. And the other one there, you're there, is the bad kid, and you're thinking, "Wait a second, that was supposed to be me." And the teacher's son took my place, took that penalty. And not only that, then the teacher says, "Yeah, you're not going to be expelled. And even more, I'm having a party at my house tonight. And I'm going to bring you there. And I got all kinds of presents for you." You would think, that's That's unbelievable. That doesn't make sense. That would be mind-blowing. But you know what? That doesn't even compare to what it's like with the salvation that God did for you through Jesus. Because it's not like God is just this great, nice teacher and a teacher has authority. He's beyond that. He's beyond even a king with authority. I mean, he is the God who made all of us and who made you. He has all authority, and he is holy, and he is perfectly good, and he deserves to be obeyed. And we, in our sin, we have disobeyed. And every time we sin, it's like we're spitting at God and being mean to everyone around us. And we deserve the punishment. Each of us, we deserve to be, the Bible says to be punished forever away from God, not with him. But God sent his own son into this world. God loved the world so much that he sent his own son, his only begotten son, who was perfect. Jesus never did anything wrong. He always kept the rules. He was always good to everyone around him. And Jesus, by their agreement, Jesus did this. He was willing to do this. He took the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. That's what it means when it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The way to be with God forever and to be forgiven of your sins is to realize we are sinners, and that's a bad thing, but that we can't save ourselves, but that Jesus is God. He's the God-man who came to die on the cross in your place. You're never going to be saved by trying hard to turn over a new leaf and be a good person. I mean, that can be good to do, but you're not going to be saved that way. None of us can clean ourselves up that well. And we don't have to. That's not the way of salvation. There's one way, and that's by trusting that Jesus Christ died for you. It's by grace. It's a free gift that God gives. We totally don't deserve it. It's mind-blowing. And we receive it just by believing, by trusting, by faith. And this is the most important thing. I pray that you have realized that the God of the Bible is the true God, that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and that he came to this world and became a human being too, fully God and fully man, so that he could die on the cross for your sin, that he could take the place so that you can be saved, forgiven forever. And if you haven't yet, as we close here, I hope that you would believe this and you would be able to pray something like this that says, God, I'm sorry for sinning against you. I have no excuse. Jesus, please save me. I believe you are the God-man and you died on the cross in my place to pay for my sin and to give me eternal life. As we close, I'll give you a chance to pray that, but it's not just a thing that you say. It's something you have to believe. And I hope you're talking with your parents. You can talk with leaders about that too. Because you being forgiven through Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Let's close in prayer. God, we come before you and we thank you. You are so awesome and you are so great. Your greatness is unsearchable. We cannot wrap our minds around you. And the biggest thing we cannot wrap our minds around is how much you love us. Because we realize that we are sinners. We have done bad things because we have badness in our hearts, Lord God, and we can't get rid of it. But we thank you that Jesus Christ came to do what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life as our substitute. He died on the cross and rose again in our place as our substitute, Lord. And Lord, I pray that any of the kids or parents or grandparents that might not know for sure that they have their sins washed away because of Jesus might come before you now and in their hearts, believing your word, silently pray to you something like this: God, I am sorry for sinning against you. I have no excuse. Jesus, please save me. Jesus, I believe that you are the God-man and that you died on the cross in my place to pay for my sin and to give me eternal life. And I trust you as my Lord and Savior right now. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the free gift of salvation and your amazing love. May it be with all of these kids and their families from here on out. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.